verses 7 through 10. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him.
I've been out of school for a while, but I think this sentiment would still be the same and appreciated just as much by those young people who are still in school. And it's the statement that I feared the most. Clear your desk. Because that meant that my knowledge was about to be tested. And I admit, in my younger years, I didn't pay as much attention as I should have. And so those moments were especially brutal for me. What if I said this morning, clear your desk, and I gave us a quiz on the songs that we have engaged in singing this morning? I wonder how well we would do. I'm in an advantage, obviously, and I recognize that. And Brent is at an advantage. I recognize that as well. But I put myself with you because what the point that I'm trying to make has supplied to me on many occasions. I just have the luxury this morning of thinking about it from the side that I wish I had always been on. But if I asked you, just say, what songs did we sing? Or if I went even further than that and I said, what sentiments were expressed in the songs that we sang that really wrenched your heart this morning? Or reminded you of things for which you were grateful as a Christian? I wonder how well we would do on a test like that this morning. I hope that we all, when we sing, not only recognize that as part of our worship, but we recognize it as an opportunity to examine the words that we're singing and to get the benefit that is in the lyrics of the song. We have sung, and with Brent's help this morning, some songs that remind us of the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus as Christians. The wonderful blessings that we enjoy because we're redeemed. We're a redeemed people. We sing songs that are beautiful in thought and word all the time. We sing songs of praise to God. We sing songs to one another to encourage one another in our walk as Christians. We sing songs to exhort one another to do better. We sing songs of many great themes. And this morning, I want us to think about the theme of redemption and the songs that we sing relative to that great Bible theme. I intend for this not to shame us because of a test or anything of that nature, but to encourage us. Encourage us in our living as a redeemed people. Encourage us in our worship as redeemed people. And maybe with just a little bit stronger hint this morning, when we pick up the hymn books and we sing songs, to sing with fervor, to sing with intention and meaning and understanding of the very lyrics that we are singing. If I were to look for a good song this morning that expressed the idea of redemption, I don't think I would settle on one song. In fact, I think what I would do is just make a remix, maybe, or a conglomeration or an amalgamation of songs. And I'm thinking in particular about lyrics from four different songs in our hymnals that if they were brought together in a song, would really express for us and encourage us this morning about the redemption that we enjoy as Christians. And they touch on really four words or four aspects of our redemption. The first one, grace, is part of our redemption. The second one is mercy, part of our redemption. The third one is liberty, that we've been set free from some things. And then fourthly, responsibility. And there are songs that address this, but in particular, just a lyric from four songs this morning that if we bring them together, I think will help us in this regard. And so think about grace with me for a moment, and think about this phrase in a song that we sing and have sung, grace greater than all our sin. Now, in our hymnal, that lyric has been changed. That kind of threw me off this morning. But that particular verse is changed, and I'll explain why in just a moment. But I'm going to stick with the traditional rendition of that song. But the verse goes like this. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb, traditionally, the verse says, was spilt. But spilt sounds like an accident, and there was nothing accidental about the death of Christ. And so some versions of the song have shed. And if you're going to change a word in a song, you typically have to change another to make it fit and make the rhyme work out okay. And so that's what happened in the hymnal that we have. Grace greater than all our sins speaks of an overwhelming gift. And we're not talking about grace being greater than all unrepented, unacknowledged sins, but as far as the penitent believer is concerned, the level and the magnitude of my sin, grace exceeds that. And that's the sense in which we mean that this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, Paul said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. It's marvelous. God's grace is marvelous because it's unmerited. And you'll recall from our Wednesday night class, we've been talking about the different types of context in which we study. I would appeal to authoral context, the context that takes into consideration the author of some words for just a moment. Think about the Apostle Paul, who once was Saul, the leader in the Jews' religion. And think about the marvelous grace of God. How he, in all good conscience, was persecuting the church, responsible for throwing Christians in jail, responsible for the death of people who were just doing what God had commanded them to do. And yet he had been responsible for their hurt, for their harm, for their death. When you take into consideration the author of those words, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. I labored more than them all. Well, I can appreciate that because of all that he did that was contrary to Christ, he was compelled to do what he could for Christ. But only by the grace of God was he permitted to do that. Only because of God's unmerited favor did Saul, who became Paul, have the opportunity to realize a grace that was greater than all his sins. The lyrics say it exceeds our sin and our guilt. Think about Romans chapter 5 and verse 20 for just a moment, where Paul says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. God didn't enter into this situation carelessly or recklessly or haphazardly. God knew what it would take before the foundation of the world to redeem man. He knew how deep the depravity of man's sinfulness would be, and yet he, from before time, measured and weighed sufficient grace to exceed our sin and our guilt. I don't know how bad you've been in your life. I only know my own life. And I know that I've not always lived the way that I should or up to the standard that I should. I would dare say that any honest person would admit to the same. And yet to think and to realize that once I realize that, once I turn in penitence to God, that He has planned and provided an environment where His grace could exceed my sin. My dad was a volunteer fireman for a number of years as I grew up. And we had a lot of grass fires in East Texas where I grew up during the summer. And I remember going with him to some of those fires and how they would empty. They would have to take tanker trucks because there's no fire plug out in the middle of a hayfield somewhere. And they would take that tanker truck out that holds who knows how many gallons of water, and yet they would use up all the water, the fire's still burning, and they would have to go back. And the fire would do more damage while they were refilling that tank. And they'd have to fill it up and they'd have to come back. God is not in a situation like that with respect to the sins of a penitent person. He doesn't say to us, well, I'm going to have to go back to the drawing board because yours are greater than I had ever imagined. It's not like that at all. If we come to Him sorry for our sins, and as Christians, if we have come to Him penitent with respect to our sins, His grace is sufficient to exceed those sins. Why then, brethren, do we sometimes wander around in life as if that has not happened? If His grace can exceed our sin and our guilt, then we ought to be able to let it go and live like Paul did. By the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace was not shown toward me in vain. But I'm laboring now under that banner of grace more abundantly. We ought to be able to do the same thing as children of God. And when we sing those lyrics, we ought to be able to smile. And we ought to think about the words and sing them with fervor and understanding, because His grace is greater than all our sins. That grace has been fully manifested to us in Christ Jesus. John chapter 1 and verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Full, exceedingly overflowing with that unmerited favor from God. And so the first verse of redemption's sweet song speaks about the overwhelming gift of God's grace greater than all our sins. Number two is a verse about mercy. If I could choose the verse for this song, it would go something like this. "Hear me when I cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. More and more I need thy mercy and thy care. Clouds of doubt arise and faith grows weak and small." You ever been there? "Oh, hear me. Lord, hear me. Oh, hear me when I call." "Hear me when I call" is a verse about God's matchless mercy. Some people exhaust the mercy of their loved ones. I've seen that firsthand. I remember when I was preaching in Cordova, Tennessee, during the hurricanes that had hit the Louisiana coastline, we had a number of people who had evacuated to our area. And there was one man in particular who, he wasn't an evacuee, but he took advantage of the opportunity and purported to be an evacuee. And in the course of our helping him as a congregation, some of these things started coming to light. And in an effort to know him better and to try to get some background on him, I had attempted to reach out to his family that lived in California. And nobody would talk to me about him. In fact, they didn't even know me, but they would hang the phone up. They were not interested in dealing with him. He had exhausted mercy from his family. He had taken advantage of them. He had abused that relationship to the point that they were done. And I understand that. I get that. I'm just thankful that my relationship with God can be different than that. Because of our sin, we really deserve the palm of God's hand. You ever done that when you were tired of listening to somebody's appeals to you and their incorrectness and wrongness? Your hand goes up and you say, I'm done talking about that. It's over. And really, that's where we ought to be with God. I'm done with you. I gave you an opportunity and you blew it. Spurgeon said, mercy among the virtues is like the moon among the stars. It is the light that hovers above the judgment seat of God. And you think about, I think about an East Texas sky and the rural area where I grew up or Pam grew up, how when it was just the stars out, there weren't any street lights or anything, and they were huge, they were big. But if the moon was out and was full, it really overshadowed what you might see in the stars, seeing none of them even at all. God's mercy is like that. It hovers above the judgment seat and the mercy seat of God. And though my sins be magnified in my penitent heart before Him, there is mercy to be had. And I cry, hear me when I call. That's a sweet verse, as it speaks to our need and our desire for mercy from our God. Failure breeds fear, but God's mercy beacons and beckons even. Confidence. The psalmist said in Psalm 86 in verse 5, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Mercy. Like the publican or the tax collector in Luke 18, in contrast to the self-righteous Pharisee, he just smote his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I tell you this morning, if that's your attitude and that's a true reflection of what is in your heart above the judgment seat of God, is a banner of mercy available to us. And so when we sing songs that speak about the mercy of God, it ought to remind us that we've never been perfect, we never will be. But when we seek to have our heart right with God and grounded in His Word, there is an ever-flowing stream of mercy that reaches our sins. So hear me when I call is a verse about God's matchless mercy. Number three, we need a verse about liberty because redemption involves liberty. Jesus died and paid it on the cross of Calvary. And my heart was melted at his dying call. Oh, his heart was broken on the tree for you and me. And the debt is canceled. Jesus paid it all. I love that verse. Especially the part that says, my debt is canceled. Jesus paid it all. It reminds me of the price of our liberty as Christians. We live in a country that knows all about debt. Statistics say the average family pays $7,000 per year in interest on their debt. That's not even touching the principal, the actual debt itself. That's just the interest on the debt. 9% of the average household income in our land. Imagine, you may have already known that, maybe that's the first time you ever heard statistics like that, but imagine now having that reality. Imagine if you had a real-time awareness of your sin debt and the interest that could accumulate on that. The amount of sin that you had committed, that you weren't doing anything, you couldn't do anything to touch the principal of that debt, and the interest rate was astronomical, and it was just accumulating and accumulating. How miserable would life be if you had to live with an everyday remembrance and realization of that kind of situation? Most people look at their material debt and conclude, I can never pay it off, and they're probably right. Probably never will. But what if it were the situation that you and I, looking at our sin debt, had to realize it could never be paid off? And then in the former situation, what if someone came along one day and said, I realize you have an enormous amount of material debt. Here's a check. How much do you owe in principal and interest? And let's just write that amount on here and you send it to those debtors and you be done with it. How relieved would you be? And then think about our situation with sin. When you become a child of God, your debt is canceled. Jesus paid it all. He wrote a spiritual check to eliminate that debt. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. I would imagine my experience is much like others in this assembly who are Christians today, that at the moment that you realized that you had a sin debt, you were relieved to learn, just as I was, that I could be set free from that debt. That Jesus had written a check that would cancel my debt and make liberty a reality for me. And he did that without a compelling invitation from us. In fact, the work that he did to make that a reality was done before I ever graced the face of this earth, or disgraced the face of this earth. He did the work of canceling debt in the long ago, in the mind of God, and even in actuality before I came on the scene and you came on the scene. He wrote a check to set us free. When you sing songs that speak about the liberty that you enjoy in Christ Jesus, are they just words? I hope not. Maybe up to this point they have been, but I hope going forward they won't be. I hope that your heart will be filled with gratitude at the liberty that you've realized because Jesus paid it all and your debt has been canceled. Number four. With grace, with mercy, with liberty comes responsibility. Responsibility is an unavoidable aspect of redemption. How about these lyrics for the fourth verse of our song? When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey summarizes the responsibility of redemption. Grace, mercy, liberty are all words that are often abused to suggest that redemption involves no responsibility. But that couldn't be further from the truth. And to many people, the idea or the suggestion that they have a responsibility is a turnoff. We think in terms of, what will this cost me? Is this something I will be able to do? Is this really worth my time? That's how we measure things. And we typically don't like the idea of obligation and responsibility. But we're not going to be very pleased with God's redemption if that's our mindset. With these graces, with these benefits, with these good measures on the part of God, responsibility is incumbent upon us. Just like Paul said, in talking about grace, he said, His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly. He was not of the mindset that grace was something that you received with nothing in return. He saw that much differently than most religious people today, as should we. What is the gain for us? The gain of receiving God's grace, mercy, and being set at liberty is in fulfilling our responsibility, walking in the way of our duty before God. It's like a beam of light spread before us as we walk. All of these things and these favors from God illuminate our path so that we can walk. Walk is a given. It's an understood that God cleared the way so we could walk in the way that He would have us to walk. And the benefits of walking where there is light far outweighs the idea that there's obligation or responsibility. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's not an overwhelming burden. It's a responsibility. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 says to Christians, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us from our sins. And Luke 17:10 reminds us that when we've done all those things which we are commanded to do, we're to say, we are unprofitable servants, for we've done that which is our duty to do. When I sing the lyrics of songs like Trust and Obey, and I speak about walking in the light of the Lord, do I view that as an unnecessary obligation or requirement, or do I view it this way? I'm so thankful that God extended His grace, that He extended His mercy, that He made me to realize liberty and freedom so that I can walk free of those sins that held me back and weighed me down. Trust and obey would be a good final and fourth lyric in a song about the redemption that we enjoy in Christ Jesus. Today I'm thankful for God's mercy, His grace, and His liberation. Are you? The next time you sing songs about these things, will you think about them differently? Will you sing the verses and the words with more appreciation, more heartfelt understanding? Redemption is indeed a beautiful song, and her verses should cheer our souls. May God help us to not only appreciate the fact that someone took the time to write spiritual songs that we can sing, but in so much as they are right and they reflect accurately these themes, brethren, let's sing them with fervor. Let's sing them with heart. Let's sing them with meaning and understanding, and express our appreciation to God for His grace, for His mercy, for His liberty, and for the responsibility that He's given to us to walk free and to walk away from our sins. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I could think of no better than to whom we could sing the song of redemption. To teach you and to help you understand and appreciate, just as those of us who are Christians have known and appreciate, the wonderful blessing of redemption in Christ Jesus. It may be the case that you don't know much about God's word, about His duty, or your duty toward Him, your responsibility toward Him, and maybe you want to study more about it. We're here to help you. Maybe you do know. Maybe you've just been putting it off. I hope you've been encouraged this morning not to do that any longer. Maybe you're a child of God who's been singing these songs like a robot, like you were just dictating words. I've done that at times. Have you? I'm going to try to look at it completely differently now. And I hope that you've been encouraged to do the same. If for some reason you need to respond to heaven's invitation this morning, whether to become a Christian, to seek help, or as a child of God, to rededicate your life to Him and demonstrate your commitment and your love for what He has done for you, we're going to sing a song to encourage you, and you have this opportunity to come as we stand and sing.